We have a family in the church that needs help with meals, and if you'd like to step up and make an application, see Terry. She's sitting here on the front row. I was thinking the other day, I hear various stories. I do hear good stories about my congregation. I hear very good stories, and that's very encouraging, that people are, come on in, have a seat. That people are, that people in the church are helping each other. We're a royal family. And that's what families on the human level are supposed to be doing. It's sad out there in the world where you hear stories again and again. They're not even helping their own parents. I mean, good grief. You know, but we make it an effort in Maranatha Church to rally around those in need. And there's various ways that that can be done. Prayer, obviously. One-on-one encouragement. Financial help. Some kind of physical help, and we're to abound in good deeds towards one another. God will give you as an individual opportunities. Obviously, everybody can't rally to one person necessarily, and I've certainly been the object of it, and it's very much appreciated. It's been genuine. It's been people, you know, not just getting in the way, but people who God uses them to come to the aid of one another, and that's one of the big byproducts and benefits of being in the right kind of a local church. Positive volition. We're not gonna run people down. But if they have a need and we figure it out and they can request it or it becomes known, we can do it corporately. We can do it as a board. We can do it as individual one on one. And we are to abound in good works towards one another. And it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And it is a blessing to receive. But it's a greater blessing to be able to say or do something. You don't realize, well, maybe you probably do. You've been around the block a few times. Realize how much someone can encourage you with just some simple words. You know, yes, people can give money, and that's nice. People can do this. But with just simple words, people can encourage one another. And you don't know how much a difference that makes. We are to encourage one another, and we are to be encouraged. We are to receive it. Someone's in front of you, and you're out of fellowship, and they're trying to encourage you. Sometimes you're just, and then later on, you get back in fellowship. Yeah, they said the right thing. And they always have to say something pleasant. Sometimes we have to warn one another. You would warn your own younger brother, wouldn't you, if you were the older brother? You stay away from those guys. You stay the hell away from them. You stay away from that woman. That is not good. See, that's where you're, you know, you love the person, you care about them, but you're stern. You do it with your child. You bring them up. Because they're out there in the world with all these sharks and all this craziness going on. And so doctrine is our protection. Obviously, God sponsors doctrine, so He is our protection. He gives us a heads up. I've noticed this in life. This is just a place I probably shouldn't be in. I need to get out of here. I had a friend who remained nameless. Who was in a place he probably shouldn't be in. And I won't do justice to the story because I'd have to give it away. But he believes he had angelic help. He was with another person in a bar. Having drinks, mind their own business. And all of a sudden, the whole scene around him seemed hostile. Not because they were saying or doing anything to stir anybody up, but you could just feel it. He said there were two dudes, nicely dressed, polo shirts, dress slacks. with a calm expression standing there, with her arms folded. And one of them came up and said, "You two need to leave, and you need to leave now." And he said it in a nice way. He said, "We disappeared out on the dark street. It was night. Looked around, and they were gone. Dead gone," he says. And he isn't that person that makes up fantasy stuff. He says, "My best guess is that my guardian angel is one impressive dude." And we know that we have angels. Even the little ones have angels. Jesus said it. And we have angels that are our servants. So that's another, in addition to God doing things, we have this kind of angelic protection. I'm sure my angel gets kind of because he's totally righteous, right? Unlike me. But you know, he's a professional. I could have been assigned worse. Okay, I got him. And so we have many protections and many things God has provided for us. Because as I sit up here and teach you Bible doctrine, there is an unseen world watching us. There's the good angels and there's the bad ones. They know each other too. They have a long, long history. A long history. And one third of them jumped ship with a head guy called Lucifer. You probably heard of him. And the rest of them said, "No dice. We're not going." And this is the angelic, and that started the angelic conflict. There is an ongoing angelic conflict. And you and I do not want to be victims of it. We want to be participants. We may suffer, we will suffer under it, but we want to be active and we want to be spiritual warriors. We know what a physical warrior is. We know what a physical warrior is. We see them. We want to be spiritual warriors. And you don't have to have muscles. You have to have strength and you have to have it in your soul to be a spiritual warrior in the angelic conflict. So when it's all said and done, and you stand before Jesus Christ, as we all will, and you have your time on earth as a believer under review, under evaluation, and if you've done it right by doctrine, and again, please, you do not have, you say, "I can't do this, I'm not perfect." None of us are in this room. None of us are on this planet. So, that aside, you want to get what God has in the life that's eternal. Instead of putting all of your efforts or all cash in totally on just this life, you want to walk away with the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And that's the key. Those who love Him are the ones who hear His word and do it no matter what it costs them. There are many people today that do things at great human sacrifice, risk of life and limb and everything, to gain some kind of notoriety. I climbed Mount Everest and have lived to tell about it. Rah, rah, rah. You went through all that misery, all that hardship, and you climbed all the way to the top of the highest mountain on the planet and did all this, and that's what you did. And you got your name in a book. And you got somebody gave you a reward. You stepped on a stand, someone put a gold medal around your neck, and you put tons of sacrifice in to get to that point. You overcame injuries. You overcame all kinds of stuff. You just stuck with it. And as things would turn out, you were at your best that day, and you did it. And you got a reward, and it hangs in a case. And there's a notation in a book that you won the so-and-so meters, or you did whatever you did. Those are rewards humans make humongous sacrifices for. You can't do what other people do. You can't eat what other people do. You can't have the regime other people do. You've got to live a very strict, narrow deal in order to exceed and succeed in this regard. So you can possibly get the top award. And anything can happen to throw that apple cart over. someone better than you, something happens to you, and it's all over. But not with a Christian way of life. And we have rewards that are promised to us in Scripture that are the kind of things. Now, you either go with, and me too, you either go with what you see out here, what all the dummies are running for like crazy, and it's no contest. They got to have this. They got to have that. And then they'll be happy. And then they'll die. And someone else will take it. I heard a funny line in a song. I don't know why I throw this in. I just do. Who's going to love you when your looks are gone? Who's going to love you when your looks are gone? Well, God is. And he says that in the song. God is. He's the one that waters your flower in your windowsill. That's who's going to love you when your looks are gone. And God loves you and he cares about you, but he does, and he could eliminate all suffering for every one of us and just, you know, be a proverbial Santa Claus and dump everything we want on us. And we'd be wrecks. We would be wrecks. Jesus learned obedience and he was perfect by the things he suffered. Suffering is going to be your claim to greatness as a positive believer. What I am up here telling you and introducing you and trying to enlighten your soul to, God has things in that eternal niche when you walk around in that resurrection body, and you'll look good. By the way, you'll look good. You will not have to run out and get a facelift, Botox, you know, spend tons of hours in the gym. You will be glamorous, but there will be no pride connected with it. No arrogance. You won't flaunt it. You won't have to. Plus, you're going to get rewards which I cannot describe. I can study the Bible all. I cannot describe the things God has for those who. And if you do this, you say, well, I've just now started. It doesn't matter when you started. That's the beauty of this race. You could start it at the last minute, okay? At the last minute, get on board with doctrine, okay? So, if you do that, and you do it to the end, you can get your crown. This is equivalent to, in the human realm, the gold medal, some trophy, some deal, some ring, MVP. Who was the MVP in the World Series in 1988? I don't have a clue. Neither do you. If you do, you got problems. You're spending too much time looking at the wrong stuff. I don't even know who played in the World Series. I know there was two teams, but that's it. One was American and one was National. That's all I know. Don't come tell me after. I don't care. But those guys that worked real hard, they're all forgotten. I mean, they're in a record book somewhere. And they had a team. Now they're old men. You know, dealing with their bad knees and all the usual stuff we all deal with. And some of them are broke. Some of them are dead. But they had their day of glory. I always liked when the Romans came back from a big campaign. This was a story I was told. And they were victorious in the field. The troops came to Rome. And it was a big thing. It was a big parade, like 4th of July. It was huge. Military troops, all of it, impressive as it can be. They had a slave out front waving a palm deal, saying over and over again, all glory is fleeting. All glory is fleeting. Well, people don't seem to get that, do they? I want the glory that's eternal and permanent, and I've already got that in the bag, a lot of it. I just got to finish up what I got to do here in the next few years, and then we're out of here. We're out of here. Whether you want to go or not. Whether you're ready or not. You're like a child of God. We're going. I don't want to go, Mommy. You're going. Boom. You're out of here. And if you get with the truth and stick with it to the end, you say, what all those years I wasted? Forget those. That's another beautiful verse in the Bible. Forgetting those things which are behind, we press on. We make our mistakes. We sin. We fail. We may even go into reversionism and come back. But the point is, You're supposed to forget it. Now, there will be a ton of people that don't want you to forget it. You remember back in the day, Jack? Why do you have to bring that up? Does this make you feel good? I'm forgiven, you're forgiven, and we're pressing on. That's that simple. That's why we have the grace of God. It covers our sins. It covers our failures, even if they're monumental. See? Take the worst person that ever lived. They can be saved. Have all their sins forgiven. Be incorporated into the plan of God. Paul was murdering Christians right and left before he was known as Paul. He was dragging them off to jail. He was a maniac. He was trying to stomp out the infant Christian church at its beginning. He was going to be a one-man wrecking team. He was going to destroy it. But down under all that was positive volition. And God smacked him down on the Damascus Road when he had all these authoritative papers to go get these Christians and haul them off. And he becomes the great champion of Christianity. Go figure. And he's the big enemy, public enemy number one. His name was, if you don't behave, Johnny, Saul's going to come get you. I mean, he had that kind of a deal. And he turned a corner. And then he gets to suffer. He says, I'm going to make you an apostle. That's the good news. You want to know the bad news? The good news first. Good news, the good news, I'm going to make you an apostle. The bad news, I'm going to make you an example of suffering. I'm going to make you an example, the likes of which is rarely, if ever seen. As a believer, positive believer, not as just any guy out here suffering, you know, in the cosmos, but I'm truly committed to God and His plan. You can't have a wife. You're an apostle. And you're going to end it all by having the Romans cut your head off. And he ends it, and you read his last words to believers, to Timothy, in his second letter, 2 Timothy, I've finished the course. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. And there's a crown up there for me. And not just for me, but all who have loved his appearing. That's a heck of a way to sign off. That's a powerful way to sign off. It's the only way to sign off. I'm here to get my crown. I'm going to go through this and I get my crown. That suck. But you know, I'm not out of the woods yet. I got to do this to the last breath. Till the Lord calls me to my country above. And I've told you all the scenario. I mean, you got to spend time thinking about it. You're suddenly going to get a resurrection body one day. Whether your body's in the grave or whether it's sitting here or standing or doing whatever it's doing, you're going to get a resurrection body like Jesus Christ. And it's going to be bulletproof. You will never have a stomach pain, a head pain, any kind of pain, any kind of discomfort. All the things you have to do to take care of yourself now, brush your teeth, and I'll leave it at that. All the things you got to do to take care of yourself, and then when you get old, as somebody said, getting old is not for sissies. But see, we have a good attitude. We should. I mean, we don't always, but we're supposed to. You're going to get a resurrection body. You're going to go to the third heaven. You're going to spend 7 years in the third heaven in your resurrection body. Just 7 years. And then you're going to come back to this planet with Jesus Christ in an invasion from outer space. The likes you can't even compare. And he's going to crush the final enemies of God and his plan in what is called Armageddon. And we're going to sit and we're going to have a front row seat. And we're going to be in complete group. We're not going, ooh. No. Yeah, right on. This is the righteousness of God. They're getting what they asked for. They had every chance. And then we're going to rule with him on this planet. We're going to rule over the nations. You're going to have a position within the hierarchy of his kingdom. And your position is going to be directly related to what you did with the truth and time. Isn't that fair? Don't we reward people based on performance anymore? We do in some realms. You're a good employee. I'm going to give you a promotion. You've served well. That's what God is going to do, and he's going to give us these rewards. And these aren't the kind of things that we get today that we really like. You know, a new outfit, a new car, a new house, a new whatever. These are things that never lose their luster, that you never become, okay, that's out of style. I thought it was the cat's meow back when, but hey. It never loses, and I can't imagine any of this. And I can't imagine what form it takes. But God is a rewarder of those who take Him seriously. And He is a harsh judge of those that disregard Him. And if that isn't the fear that's in your soul, then you're not positive. So at all costs, we run the race set before us. We do not look to the right or the left. We get our eyes on the goal. Every day we should get up and say, who am I? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Okay, I had a bad day. I had a bad night. My STA is running the show. I'm an idiot. Okay, I confess it. But I'm positive. And the truth is still the truth. And I'm going to go, and I don't feel good tonight. But you know what? I'm going to make it to Maranatha Church. I'm going to make it to my local church and listen to what my pastor has. Because I know the Holy Spirit maybe probably has something for me. It's going to encourage my soul. So I can get free from all these things that tends to be entropy and drag us down. I'm old. I've lost all this. I don't have. What, are you kidding me? You've got everything any of the rest of us have that's important. You may not have some of the overt accoutrements. Who cares? They're nice, but they can be a trap. We're here to do the right thing and to make it. All right. I kept putting Barnabas in here. Don't ask me why. He was a good guy. He's in the New Testament. He was a real good guy. So I'll go back and I'll make that correction. My error, and I proofread it, and of course that I didn't proofread it and catch that. So Barabbas. All right. Oh, by the way, his name was Son of Abba. That's what Barabbas means. Son of Abba. You know his first name was? Jesus. That's according to another gospel account. His name was Jesus, son of Abba, or Barabbas. The bar place is kind of son of. It's Aramaic, so it kind of, you know, they always, back then it was always like, so-and-so, son of whoever. Moses, son of, and that's the way they referred to him. They always referred to their immediate father, whether he's a good guy or not. Or whether his son let him down or whether his son upheld the name. That's kind of how I see it. The crowd has been put up to this by the... So the question is to do... Pilate was counting on the crowd, put his trust in the crowd. They're going to do the right thing. They are going to do the right thing. And we're going to get this Jesus, King of the Jews, set free. But the crowd goes nuts, and he wants to know what to do with innocent Jesus. Verse 12, the response is alarming. They shouted back, crucify him. 81, the crowd has been put up to this by their leaders who stand outside the fortress. Verse 11, everybody is failing here but Jesus. He's the one that's standing in the truth. He is the truth. And that's where you and I want to put ourselves. And whatever hardships God has us go through in His name, and whatever we suffer at the hands of evil people, we suffer. And it's verbal, it takes all these different forms. Pilate's third question shifts from what to do with Jesus to the injustice of crucifying an innocent man. Roman justice and the person of Pilate is faced with an issue. Do I, in the presence of all of these people who should know better, do I destroy an innocent man? In other words, I can't do it behind a curtain. Yeah, that's one thing. But I got to do it out in public. I have got to pull that lever in front of everybody, and I have got to, as a judge and a leader of people, I have got to say, kill an innocent man. Because I myself said he was innocent. I know he's flat innocent. And so, I have got to become a murderer. Right? You kill an innocent man, you're a murderer. I don't care if you have a government position. That's murder, state-sponsored. The crowd are party to murder. Certainly the religious leaders are. So Pilate could have. But God understood from eternity past that he was going to cave. And God was going to take this whole thing. And he took this whole thing. And he worked it for good. The good for Jesus and the good for us. And that's the key. God works everything for good for positive believers. That's where you want to be. So when the bad days come, and we'll all have our bad days and our bad moments, God, if you'll give him a chance, he'll work that for your good. For your good, no matter how painful and miserable it is. And you probably could give, any number of you could give your testimony to the effect that this happened for me and it was bad and it was painful and it was all these things. And you know what? I look back on it and God worked this for my good. He loves you. He is your Father in the best sense of the word and will work this all for your good. Give him a chance. Test him on it. Hang in there with it. Whatever it is that besets you and I, he'll work it for good. And boy, will he do that with it in a most emphatic way. Would you not reward your child who stood up and suffered and endured in a righteous cause? Oh, you bet. You bet. And that's what God does for us. So what evil has he done? The verb lego said is an iterative imperfect meaning that Pilate kept asking this. He didn't just say, well, what evil has he done? What evil? What has he done? You know, here's he's imploring these people to come to their senses. What has this guy done? Tell me. That I as a Roman should be in the interest of Roman rule and everything to kill him. What has he done? They just kept scheming, crucifying. And Jesus stands there. He takes it. He's occupied with the Father, and he's occupied with the plan of God, and he's in a world of his own. He's suffering in this world, but he's in a world of his own. And that world of your own is up here between your ears. You are what you think. The question goes unanswered. The mob is not interested in debate and shouts all the louder that Jesus be executed. Verse 14b. Pilate proves himself to be a ruthless pragmatic on this occasion. A ruthless pragmatic. Luke 13:1. Here's something about Pilate. Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. He's killing people right where they're doing animal sacrifices. This is a riot in the temple, I guess. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? That's your knee-jerk reaction. They must have been especially bad Galileans. Worse than the usual ones. I tell you no, but unless you repent, change your mind, you people I'm talking to, you will all likewise perish. What he's talking about is 70 AD. And if you don't turn to God and repent of this, your blood's going to be shed. By the Romans. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, apparently a construction site or something, and killed them were culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So you think these people out here get killed in some big accidents and things go on around us? Oh, they must have been really bad guys. No. It's an example of what's coming to this whole country in 1 hour or one day. And if people were expecting it, they would make corrections, wouldn't they? after we're out of here, this country is going to be wiped out. This is my 4th of July message. This country is going to be wiped out in 1 hour of one day by the Russians. I just have to report it, as unpopular as it is to some people. And only in the last days could they do that. They got one missile could absolutely take a whole city and decimate it and destroy it. Boom, it's gone. They don't even know what hit them. And they're not going to do it because God is up there wringing his hands in the third heaven. Jesus Christ is going to orchestrate it. Because we've earned it. And we're earning it every day. Now that'll run some people off. Unless you look at the evidence. Where do you get that in the Bible? That's fine. That's a good question. Get the documentation. That's the day of the Lord. We always, people say, well, is the United States in prophecy? We're at the end times, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, it is. You want to read all about us? It was revealed through a prophet. Read Jeremiah 50 and 51. That's for starters. Remember that Babylon is code for the United States. What happened to Babylon and its fall has nothing to do with what's in those two chapters. Babylon was not overthrown by violence and fire and destruction. Historians know that. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon was destroyed by the Persians. And you know how they destroyed him? They sent a commando team in. They got their engineers, Persian engineers, and diverted the Euphrates River. And these soldiers came in. And the head of Babylon, Belshazzar and his people, they were partying in the palace up there. Instead of protecting their nation, they were hell-raising and partying up there. Big orgies, big drunken deals. They even decided that they were going to take some of the holy vessels from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had sacked and brought into Babylon, that they were going to get out and they were going to fill these holy vessels that they'd used in Solomon's temple. They were going to use those to toast their gods. Somebody's told me they're on vacation and they were diving and some idiot says, we need to give thanks to the Aztec gods of diving. My thought is the Aztecs gods didn't do the Aztecs very much good, did they? People are so stupid. I said, oh, I just did it for show. Just trying to show off. Anyway, the commando team came in there and they decapitated the Babylonian leadership. They killed everybody in that palace. And everybody got up to go to work the next day. And the Persian says, we're running the show now. Go about your business as usual. Now, that's a very painless way to lose a nation. One day, they took everybody out in D.C., and here we are. We got a new group running it. That's exactly what happened in Babylon. And who did this? Ultimately, get this. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. He runs history. He runs the weather, good and bad. If he doesn't control this, how can he control our salvation? See, logic. Simple logic. How can he even keep up with who's saved? If he can't keep up with what's going on in history, he knows every move every person's going to make at any time. He allows people to do evil, and if he doesn't want them to do evil, he checkmates them. He frustrates it. It's called the areas of the will of God. The directive will of God is what he wants us all to do. The permissive will of God is what he lets people do. And it started with the fallen angels, and it started with Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's not stopped. And then there's the overruling will of God. That's what I call proverbial, using the expression, that's when the individual who isn't adjusted to God hits the wall. They may be 108, but they're going to hit the wall. In other words, you're going to be introduced to the afterlife. And if you're a believer, well, you go to heaven and everything's cool. If you're an unbeliever, you go to hell and everything isn't cool. And all your arrogance and all your ways of getting around it, you fell into, and you know, the Bible says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And these people out here don't fear him. As a rule, they don't fear him. I do. It makes sense. They fear everything else under the sun. Is our insurance policy up to date? Do you think we got enough insurance on the possessions within our house? They fear all this kind of stuff, and they buy insurance, and they run around and do all this stuff, and they got an alarm system, and some of them have bodyguards, and they run around. You kidding me? And you're wide open to the wrath of God. It's insanity, people. It is, the nations are insane. And only those who say, oh, I think, you know, I'm going to think this over. And I just tell you my own personal experience. From a boy, I wanted to know the truth. And I didn't even go to church. I didn't go to church. Any kind of church. I visited a couple of them with my friends when I'd go over and stay over with them. I thought Catholic was pretty weird. What's this? I can't understand what the hell they're saying. Is there something wrong with me? You get up here and speak a foreign language to me, you expect me to be edified? Now, I wasn't that articulate then. I was just with my friend. I don't know what I went there for some answers, actually. Not just for some show. A bunch of incense going through the air, smelled like bug spray, and all that stuff going down. I said, I didn't get anything out of it. But I wanted to know God. If he existed. And if he had a plan. And if wretched me had a snowball's chance in hell of being a part of it. I didn't know anything like you know. Of course. But God knew that. And he brought me along. So I'm not patting myself on the back. I just was positive. I just want to know the truth. Tell me the truth. About a topic, a subject. Isn't that too much to ask? He is a God of truth. He promotes truth. So, in conclusion, the mob's not interested in debate. He is a pragmatic and gives in to pressure, releasing Barabbas. There, I got it right. And Jesus flogged and delivered him over to be crucified. Now, Mark skips the gory details somewhat. He does not want a riot, and he does not want bad press to reach Caesar. John 19:12. The Jews knew which button to push on Pilate. He might have all the military power, but they got something they can do. I got this. 1912. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. See, that goes with Mark, harmonizing. He made efforts to release him. Obviously, he had the authority. He could just slam down the thing and said, this is it, get the hell out of here. And don't give me any trouble, you weren't going to like it. He didn't do that. But the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. This is Jews. This would have never come out of their mouths. Ever. Another thing they said from their audience, we have no king but Caesar. They said that too. God isn't your king? I mean, at least in Jewish theology, God would be your king. We have no king but Caesar. So they had Pilate. My career's at stake. My goodwill with Caesar at stake. Doing the right thing and being righteous, to hell with that. I got a career to look out here for. You know? I got a family to feed. I got all this going on. So I'll commit capital murder, and I'll do it right in front of everybody. I've already exposed myself and said the guy is dead innocent. Stone cold innocent. And I'm going to kill him in front of all of them? This is how people operate when they're desperate and they want to keep their position. For the unprincipled pragmatists, the decision was a win-win situation. To release Barnabas, make the crowd happy, and to issue an execution order against Jesus, make them happy again. 89. When all was said and done, Pilate's objective was to please the crowd. 90. Flogging was often done in preparation for crucifixion. 91. Such scourging was incredibly severe. It sometimes resulted in death. Because it wasn't just, you know, some stripes on the back. The victims were stripped to the waist with hands tied over their head. The whip of leather cords was embedded with bone, lead, or glass. Again, it wasn't just leather strips. Severe lacerations result, exposing even the muscle tissue down to the bone. And some people died under it. They never survived it. Jesus prophesied that this would be his fate. He knew from the Bible that he was going to be scourged, Roman style. Luke 18:33, he told his disciples the doctrine ahead of time, the doctrine of my sufferings. Know this, so you won't be confused when it happens, like things got out of control and the cosmos did something that God wasn't going to allow. All right? So scourging was in the list of things he said he would suffer at the hands of his enemies. And after that, see his pronouncement here. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. Oh, that's a holiday. That's great. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. Every last detail. He is interested in prophecy and its fulfillment, even if he's the sufferer. For he'll be handed over to the Gentiles. Who did that? The Jews. Who handed him over to the Jews? Judas. But he hasn't mentioned that here. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they've scourged him, they'll kill him. And the third day he'll rise again. Put that in your doctrinal notebook and smoke it. Or pipe, excuse me. Got all your notes written down, guys? And they just went, oh, I don't want to hear that. But hear it they did. And we'll see next time how they do indeed mock him. And again, no sin, he stood up to this. It's one thing to know, you know, this is what you're supposed to go through, gives you a lot of stability. And he had all that stability. It's the other people that made themselves look bad. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.